So Pastor Friday had a short trip to get here with us this morning, all the way from Nigeria. We're so blessed. And so the connection is Ron Lee. Pastor Friday has he's got connections in this area. You remember John Cash, the weatherman? And so John Cash and Friday have a... John's been over several times to Nigeria, and so, and then through that, Pastor Friday's been to the church that Ron used to pastor at Plaza Baptist. And so Ron called me, I don't know, several months ago, and said that Pastor Friday was going to be here and wanted to know if we would be interested in having us. I said, absolutely, we want to hear how God is working around the world, and we love to have missionaries to come in. Well, Pastor Friday's not a missionary. Nigeria is where he's from. And so let's make, and Precious, would you please stand? This is Pastor Friday's wife. Yes. So we are very excited about having you share with us. Now,
thank you.
I'm going to have you to come on up there. And if you will put that right up there to your mouth.
Thank you very much. We are really honored to be here this morning, and we bring you greetings from Nigeria. Want to thank all of you for coming to be in the house of God this morning. And I want to especially thank Pastor Ron for making this connection for us, and also my friends, Holly and Joe, Don and Diane, who have been our friends for about 15 years now, and they are here this morning to be with us. We are so blessed to be here this morning. We come from Nigeria. We live in Nigeria. I was born in Nigeria 65 years ago, and have lived in Nigeria all my life. The story of my life is a story that can encourage somebody, especially young people. So I've been able to put that story in a book. Some of the things that had happened in my life, how I encountered Jesus when I was 19 years old in 1973, and that just changed my life. So I have that story in my book, which will be available after service today. And in that book also, I told the story of some of the things that had happened to me in my life as a Christian and as a pastor, how I was shot, and it was an incident that almost took my life. Somebody... five people that attacked me for preaching the gospel. So they shot me on my abdomen. Right here, I have 8 bullet wounds on my abdomen. And they thought they killed me. But they stabbed me like 2 times before they shot me. But because of what God has for me, He kept my life. I was taken to the hospital. It was in the middle of the night, and my friend that we went to that church, it was a church in the village that we went to teach them how to pray all night, and that was where I was attacked. So they took me. When they saw that I was still alive, we had no means to get to the hospital, but we had a small motorcycle, so they picked me up on the motorcycle. My friend was riding, another guy was holding me, and I was bleeding. And I was taken to that hospital, and the doctor was not around. So they started calling him. There's no telephone in the village. So finally he showed up and they took me in. The miracle was that upon all the bleeding, I was still alive. And then when he opened me up, he discovered that those bullets could not damage any vital organ in my body. So the reason why we're doing what we're doing today through the grace of God in Nigeria is because we've seen the hand of God in our lives. And you can read more of that in the book. The book also has the story of one of my pastors who was killed. We sent him to a village, and he led a lady to Christ, and her husband started persecuting her, and as a result of that persecution, he went and attacked the pastor and killed him in the church and set the church on fire. And it took like 4 days before the government was able to apprehend him, but the pastor was gone. And today we have a very powerful growing church in that place. And I told that story also in that book. So if you can get it, it's going to be a blessing to you. I want us to open our Bibles because I want to share a message this morning and then can show the pictures of the ministry we are doing in Nigeria. So we're going to look at the book of First Chronicle. I try to pronounce how you can understand me. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 32. First Chronicles 12:32. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Did you get that?
Yes.
All right. We're going to also look at scripture in the New Testament, John chapter number 9. John chapter 9, verse number 4. I must walk the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can walk. Another scripture I would like for us to read this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, I'm going to read from verses 1 through verse number 6. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. So this morning, I want to briefly share with us the message that is about understanding the times. Understanding the times. You know, the scripture we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is a scripture. If you read the entire chapter, you discover what happened. Saul, the king of Israel, had died. And Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So there was this contention who was going to be the next king. And the people from the tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites, didn't really subscribe to Paul, I mean to David, being the king. They didn't want him to be the king. But the other tribes had vouched for David to be the next king because they understood what the scripture said. So, but there was contention, and it was in that at that moment that the scripture talks about the sons of Issachar. They were able to understand the critical nature of the time they were in. So because of that, 250 of their leaders who had understanding of the time were able to prevail on the entire Israel to make David the king, because they knew that was in line with what the word of God said. They were able to do that because they understood the times. And the Bible said as a result of their understanding of the times, they were ahead of their brethren, and their brethren were at their command. In other words, they were able to provide leadership for their people because they understood the time. And I believe that today, as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we need to really, really understand the time. We need to understand the times in which we live. Because if we do not understand the times, we will be living a different kind of life from the kind of life that God wants us to live. It's only when you understand the times that you will be able to organize your life according to the order of priority. When you understand the time, you will know the things that are important to you and then do those things. When you understand the times, you will know the things that you really don't need in your life. But if you don't understand the times, you will live your life the way you want, not the way that God wants. If you read the scriptures, you will discover something. Before the children of Israel went into the Egyptian captivity, you remember God has spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that his descendants, his offsprings, were going to go into the land of Egypt and that they were going to be there for 430 years. God said that before even Abraham began to have children. It's in the Bible. So God said that. And then it came to pass. What happened? You know how Israel went into Egypt and became a nation in Egypt. And it got to a point that the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph became the king. And their situation changed. They began to persecute them. But they began to deal with them. They were under slavery. Severe slavery. Yeah, but that was what the word of God said. The word of God said they were going to be there for 430 years. It was already written. It was ordained by God for that to happen. But listen, look at what happened. What happened was that nobody was following that calendar of what God said. Nobody among the children of Israel followed the scriptures. So nobody understood the times. You know what happened? What happened was that instead of 430 years, that God said Israel will. Instead of 400 years, God told Abraham that Israel was going to be in that land for 400 years. But because nobody followed that to really remind God when it was 400 years, nobody followed it. You know what happened? They overstayed with 30 extra years because they didn't understand the time. When God makes a promise to you, it's up to you to receive it and stand on that promise. God is not going to do that for you. Nobody took the word of God serious. If they had taken God serious, there is no reason they could have stayed more than 400 years. It was 400 years that God ordained for them to stay in Egypt. But because nobody reminded God, they stayed an extra 30 years because they didn't understand the time. Are you with me? Did I lose anybody? All right. So, the time in which we live is so critical that we need to understand that we are living at the last days. We need to understand the thing that made Jesus say, I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. Jesus understood that he did not have all the time. He knew that unless he would use the time he had, at that time he would not be able to fulfill his mandate. And so, brothers and sisters, I came here this morning to just plead with you to begin to understand the time in which we live. Because if you do, you'll be able to understand how you should live your life. If you understand the times, that we don't have time anymore, if you understand that time is running out, if you understand that whatever we can do today to make people receive the gospel of salvation, whatever we can do to snatch people out of hell, whatever we can do today to send the message of the gospel, because that's the only hope that this miserable world had. If the gospel does not reach your neighbors and they receive the gospel and it transforms their life, they will perish. If pastors, we understand the times today, they will not be preaching feel-good messages to their congregation. They will tell them the truth. People may be offended, but tell them the truth. Because if you don't tell them the truth, they're going to blame you at the end of the day. They will ask you, why did you not tell me the truth? If we understand the times, we will change the way we live our lives. We will not have one foot in the world and one foot in church. If we understand the times. If we understand the times, we will live a life of faithfulness to God. If we understand the times, compromise will not be in our lives. The sons of Issachar understood the times, and that was why they provided leadership for their brethren. Friends, we have only one life, just one. Will you make the most of your life for the King? We have only one life. When I meet Jesus, when am I going to tell him, how did I use the life he gave to me? Did I use it for me? Or did I use it for him? The Bible says that he died so that those who will live will no more live for themselves, but live for him who died for them. That's the kind of life he wants you to live. That's the kind of life he wants me to live. But you will not be able to live that life if you don't understand the times. You will begin to live the life that will bring honor and glory to Jesus if you understand that he gave you one life, and that one life is for his glory, not for your glory. It's for his glory. And if you live your life for his glory, you will do those things that are pleasing to him. And what is it that is most pleasing to Jesus? Is to reach people for Christ. Is to share the gospel with your neighbors. Those people in your job. Those people in that school where you find yourself. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Today we are ashamed of the gospel because we don't understand that the gospel is the hope of salvation. One of our pastors in Nigeria, because we teach our people to preach the gospel. If you are in the bus, preach the gospel. If you are in the market, preach the gospel. Tell people the gospel. Some of them will be mad, but preach the gospel to them. Because that's how we were raised. When I got born again, 5 a.m. in the morning, I would take my Bible, take my flashlight, take my megaphone. I'll go to the village. People will be sleeping. I'll wake them up to hear the gospel. Serious. And some of them were happy. Some of them were mad. But the gospel was preached. So we teach our people. So one of our pastors traveled to another city, and he was coming back to where we our headquarters church is. So he joined the bus. And he sat in the bus. He said he didn't feel like preaching. He just kept quiet. So as he was sitting in the bus was running, and this guy gets up. He has his glasses on, dark glasses. So when he stood up, he started singing. The guy started singing in the bus. And our pastor was in the bus. He couldn't talk. He couldn't do anything. But this guy started singing. And as he was singing, he paused. He stopped the singing. And he said, "Can I share the gospel with you?" In the bus. And our pastor was ashamed of himself. Because this is a pastor. He couldn't preach in the bus. And this guy just say, "Can I share the gospel with you?" And what really broke our pastor was when this guy opened what he had. It was this bread that the blind people use. The guy was blind, and he was reading the Bible. And he told his story, how Jesus saved him. He said, "Even though I am blind, but he changed my life. And that's why I'm sharing the gospel with you." And then he told the story how he came from a family that his father is a witch doctor, the chief of the witch doctors. And this guy was born blind, and his father was very happy that he was going to hand over to him so that the blind guy would be a witch doctor. And that would have been very powerful, because you know how the devil does. So he was thinking that his son was going to take over from him. But you guess what? Jesus intercepted that plan and changed the guy. I shared that story, and people were crying on the bus. And our pastor said, "I felt bad that I couldn't preach the gospel." But somebody, hey, you know what? If I refuse to share the gospel, God is going to raise people who will do it. So our job is to let people know that Jesus died for them. That he's ready to change their lives. And if you're here this morning, you've been in church all your life, but you've not really, truly made a serious commitment to Jesus. Time, my friend, is running out. Time is running out. This is the time you need to say yes to Jesus. And if you're here and you have not been living for him, you've not been faithful to him, because you've not understood what actually is important in life, this is the day that you need to say to Jesus, help me to get my priorities right so I'll make you number one in my life. When you understand the times, you will know that the Lord has need of you in the church. He has need of you in your community. He has need of you everywhere. You can be the light that Jesus has made you to be. That's what we believe he is doing with our lives in Nigeria. And that's why we're asking him for more grace to do more. If you know anything about Nigeria, Nigeria is a very hot spot right now. Christians in Nigeria are being persecuted by Islamic radicals. Pastors are being killed. Their wives being kidnapped. And churches are being destroyed. But in the middle of that, the church in Nigeria is growing. The church in Nigeria is strong. And we are very appreciative of friends who pray for the Nigerian church and the persecuted church in different nations of the world. Please, I want you today, if you didn't understand all I said, I want you to know that we don't have time. Time is running out. Put your life together and be the best for Jesus. Be the best for Jesus. Give your best for Jesus. Do your best for Jesus. Reach out to people for Jesus. And if you do that, God is going to bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Pastor, if you want to pray, and then I can share at the end, if we still have time, I can. I'll share more about the ministry if you want to. Right. So the ministry that we are involved with in Nigeria is called Time is Short Gospel Ministries. So that can let you know the urgency of the gospel. Like what I shared, when we understand that we don't have the time, we just do what we can to reach people for Christ. Amen. So that's what our ministry does, and we have different arms of the ministry that we use to preach the gospel. We plant churches in villages. We have 19 churches that we've planted. We have pastors in all these churches, and they are in 4 different states in Nigeria. Nigeria has 36 states, but our churches are in 4. So we still have a lot to do. But the ministry actually does a lot, and every arm of the ministry is geared towards reaching people for Christ. We do what we call medical outreaches. So in our medical outreaches, that's how we open churches. We have medical doctors. One of our pastors, who is actually in charge of the headquarters church right now, is a medical doctor. He heads our medical team. So we buy all kinds of medicine. We go to the village. We stay like 2 days and just provide all kinds of medical services, that the ones we can, for people, and then preach the gospel to them. And then we start a church. That's how we do. We also have another outreach. We reach out to widows and provide things for them and preach to them. We have the Christian education, which made us to open a school so we can prepare young people and equip them to be the leaders of tomorrow. So this one is the orphanage. This is different from the Christian school. This is an institution where we have orphans from, we have right now 45 orphans from 4 different states that live here. But we open the orphanage school also for poor children in the villages so they can come there and get the best education. We have 250 kids in this orphanage right now who are getting the best education. These are the ones that live in the orphanage. They come from different states. That is their school uniform. In the orphanage, they live there and they go to school there. Everything about them is provided in the orphanage. Their education is free, their food is free, their medication is free, their books are free, their clothing, everything. And that's because we have friends in this country who have been sponsoring these kids on a monthly basis. So it is one of the things that God is doing. There's nothing like that in the whole state where we come from. This is the Strong Tower Christian Academy. This is the school we have in the city. The kids here who are in primary school, they come to school and get the best meal of the day in the school free, because we have friends that do that. So these are areas that God has helped us to be able to really reach out to children, reach out to widows, reach out to the sick, reach out to people and bring them to Jesus. We also have what we do from time to time, which is called economic empowerment. My wife and some other women leaders in our ministry, through the support and help of our friends, provide them things that they can use to make money and take care of their families. Instead of giving them money, you teach them some trades. You teach them how they can do some things. We provide for them machines that they can use to process their cassava and then make money. So we do that. This is the orphanage, the computer laboratory for the orphanage. When we open this in the village, the kids in the village don't even have access to computer. So, but in the orphanage, these things are provided for them. So God is just using these different ministries to touch different lives in Nigeria. And also in the ministry, right now we are planning to build another facility that will be like 5-story building, so we can have, that's the proposed building, we can have more room to get some kids live here and go to school right in that spot. So Nigeria has leadership problem, and we are believing that as we catch these children, instill in them the values of our faith, that they will be good leaders of tomorrow in Nigeria. I would like, if you have any question, I would like to take your questions. The whole nation, we know that Christians are about 51% or 52% of, but that's when you put everybody together, you know. Those who have, who go to church, just those who say they are Christians. So the population of Christians in Nigeria is more than that of Muslims. But the only, the problem in Nigeria is that we've had Muslims in leadership for a greater number of our independence. Nigeria just turned 59 last October 1. We got independence in 1960. So Nigeria has been 59 years old as an independent nation. But greater number of these years, Nigeria had been under the leadership of Muslims. Nigeria was under military dictatorship for many, many years, and they were all Muslim leaders. Currently, our president is a Muslim also, who is even the radical kind of Muslim. I was sharing last night that their agenda, the Islamic agenda, is to run Nigeria over, get rid of all the churches, and just take over the nation. They did that, they planned that like 20 years ago, and now they are trying to execute that plan. That's why things are very difficult right now for Christians in Nigeria, but we know that we are going to win. Yes? We're just getting ready. We want to start it next year. So we're putting the funds together. You know, in Nigeria, you cannot access loan. If you don't have the money, you cannot build. You only, if you have the money, you build. So we are getting, we're just trusting God to put the funds together to start building it this coming year. Yes, for somebody from here, it's always hot. Because we are really tropical. Our climate is tropical. We are very close to the equator, so that's why. Even in the evening, it's humid. Diane was there. The in the U.S. in dollars is about $250,000. That's a lot of money in Nigeria.
Are there, would there be challenges being able to get funding?
No, actually what happened in Nigeria is that the southern side of Nigeria has a lesser percentage of Muslims. Where we live, we have mosques, but they are not really in leadership. There's something that God has helped us to do in the area where we live. The church has actually done a lot to provide direction for the city, for the area. We meet every month, once a month, to pray for our city. We bring the churches in the city together every year to pray for the city, apart from the leaders that do that. Now, next year, we're planning what we call Jesus March. We're bringing the churches in the city together so that one full day, we're going to declare the Lordship of Jesus over the city. So these are things that had shaped things for us in that area. So we don't have problem getting permit to build. We already acquired the land. We stayed here we leased this land for 15 years. The owner didn't want to sell it, but finally last year he sold it to us and we're able to pay through the help of some of our friends. So we have the land already. It's just to build. Yes, ma'am. We can provide the information. We have a place where you can send the money in the U.S. and it is wired to the ministry in Nigeria. We can provide that information. Yes, ma'am. This is going to help us. We're looking at, right here now, where this school is going to be built, we have temporary structure that has 200 kids, and it's not even one of the floors here. We take more than that. So you're looking at, but we're not going to use all of them for classrooms. So you're looking at about 600 to 700 kids that this can accommodate. Because we want to have, we'll have offices, we will have, examination hall for them. They're all in this. Yes, sir.
So you have a pastor here over in Nigeria that you get to know and see the results of what he's doing and get the reports that can be put up there. There's accountability. And what do you have? 20 some people living in the parsonage.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Any more questions?
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, Amy.
the education system in Nigeria, we have what we call nursery, which is kindergarten, and then they do that for 3 years. We have what we call pre-nursery, nursery one, nursery two, nursery three. Then they go to elementary one, which is first grade. And then they go through sixth grade. When you get to sixth grade, you take a national test, which is going to qualify you. They'll give you a certificate nationally. So if you take that test and you pass, then you go to seventh grade, and then through 12th grade. But how they organize it in Nigeria is that you do it like 7, 8, and 9. That is like middle school, or that's like what we call it junior secondary school in Nigeria. Then after the 3 years, you take another test. You go to senior secondary, which is high school, for 3 years. Then you graduate, and then you go to college or university. So what we are doing is we have Strong Tower Christian Academy has from kindergarten to 12th grade right now. The building for the secondary is different. It's not on this picture. That's the one that Pastor mentioned when we were building it. We have a four-story building where our secondary school is. Then the primary school is where we have the temporary one, but that's where we're going to build this one now, so we can have room for more young people that can come to school. Now, in the orphanage, which is in the village, that one has a capacity of 300 students that come to school, that could use the facility. Right now, we are getting to that number. We are not, the capacity is not full yet. But on top of the orphanage building, because it's two-story, we have chapel for them. Then we have dormitory for boys, dormitory for girls. That's where the orphans live. They live there, they go to school in the same place. So the facility we have for the orphans is for 120 orphans. So we still have room for more. Right now we have 45. So we have opportunity for them to grow and to go get the best education. Now in the orphanage school, we started with elementary, the kindergarten and elementary. Just last year, we added seventh grade. This year, we started the eighth grade. So our plan for the orphans is we're going to take them through 12th grade, and then we have to trust God for who can help them to go to college. Or we just acquired like 10 acres of land behind the orphanage where we can grow food for them, teach them how to do agriculture, teach them how to do skill acquisitions so that they can also be able to stand for themselves if they finish school in the orphanage.
So you have an orphanage school and then you have a Christian school,
right,
separate.
Right. But the same standard of education.
Same standard. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yes, ma'am.
Mr. Friday, where do the orphans come from? Do they come from all over Nigeria? How did they find out about you?
Right. We have orphans from four different states now. Not all over Nigeria. People tell people about the orphanage. The ones we had, we got from Delta State. Delta State is very far from where we live. How they came was that one of my friends, we went to Bible college together. The day we opened the orphanage, we invited people. So he came, he saw what happened. He went back to his state, and he saw two boys that nobody, they were just abandoned. He told us the story that their parents used them as a sacrifice to an idol. And he picked them. And he called us on the phone if we would take these boys. Their pictures are here. The pictures of those two boys are on the pictures of our orphans here. So we took them, and God just began to change their lives. So the one that is smiling right there is one of them. So these boys, that's how we get them. People hear about the orphanage, and then they bring the orphans that they can find. There has not been much in the area of relationship with the city and the church. When we opened this orphanage, we invited the governor of the state. We're thinking that they're going to really see what the church is doing. But there is so much corruption in Nigeria among the politicians. So the church is just living out the example, and it's good for us because if the government begins to sponsor what you're doing, they will want to control what you are doing, and you don't want that.
So it's more of a humanitarian.
Right. Yes, sir.
Do parents abandon their children just so they can go to something like this?
We've not really had that kind of experience. Actually, what happens, every orphan that is in this facility, somebody brought them. So we make them to sign papers. So somebody brought them because we don't give them for adoption. We don't have that power to do that. We just get them trained, get them educated, take care of them, and when they get to the age that we can help them get to, somebody can take from there to help them. So we've not really had people that subtly brought their children so they can get there. No, not yet. We've not seen that yet.
Is it more boys than girls?
A bird. But, you know, most of them here are girls. They cut their hairs low, so you may think that they're boys. It's just a cultural thing. Because some of them, actually, it takes so much time to make the heads of these girls, and nobody has that time so for now. So we just do what we can for them.
It's like joining the Marine Corps, right?
And it's very hot.
Yeah.
And they play hard.
Thank you, Jenna.
Precious, would you come on up here? And we want to